We're continuing our series from the book of 1 Peter. You can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. One of the great things about preaching through a book is that you don't have to worry about what you're going to preach about next time. But one of the great difficulties is that the text is chosen for you, and sometimes it's a difficult text. Tonight we come to a difficult text. It raises many questions for us. But I want us to remember that this is the living and enduring Word of God. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord will stand forever. Tonight we come to a passage that deals with submitting to authority. In particular, three areas of submission are laid out. First, all of us are to submit to government authority. Second, slaves are to submit to their masters. And third, wives are to submit to their husbands. Each of these are extremely controversial ideas. But I want to look at it and frame it in the way that Peter frames it. So look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, in these first two verses, how Peter frames this section. He writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You who are believers in Jesus Christ, it says, are aliens and strangers in this world. This is not your home. As a result, you act differently than the world. You talk differently than the world. You think differently than the world. You realize that this world is passing away and your treasure waits for you in heaven. But notice what here is commanded as a result of being aliens and strangers. In verse 11 it says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Don't be fooled. The lusts of the flesh are not just private matters. They serve to destroy you and your life. And we saw this with Mayor Lankford, who was convicted today. It's a sad day for Birmingham. But he ruined his life because of his lust for money and power. These lusts, they separate you from God. They separate you from others, from friends, from family, and from other believers. And as you let fleshly lusts characterize your life, you become more like the world, and you lose your platform to show the excellencies of Jesus Christ to this world. Look at the second command in verse 12. Peter says, "Keep your behavior good or honorable among the world, so that they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." That's the day when Christ comes back. As you live good and honorable lives in this world, you stand in contrast to this world. And people begin to see not just you, but they see past you toward the Lord Jesus Christ. As you live lives of righteousness and truth and justice in this unrighteous, untruthful, and unjust world, you live lives which point others to Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, and we'll look at it next week, this gives us an opportunity to share with our mouths and with our words the excellencies of Jesus Christ. But in our text tonight, we see that as we submit to the authority of government, and as slaves, the very worst possible of the human situation and predicament, as they submit to their masters and as wives submit to their husbands, the world takes note and begins to see the gospel of Jesus Christ alive within us. We're going to take some time to read this lengthy text. If you'll just follow along with me, and starting in verse 13, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, slaves, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, who are crooked. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And in chapter 3, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." This is the word of the Lord. Submitting to authority. To submit simply means to place yourself under the leadership or charge of another. It is to obey that authority. So let's begin looking at the first section, that submitting to government. The Christian is commanded to submit to the government and to every human institution, it says in verse 13, which I think includes submitting to the authority at Brother Brian Mission. At this point, some of you may be thinking, but what about Hitler? Should we submit to him? Or what about brutal dictators and tyrants like Mao Zedong or Stalin, who killed millions of people? Surely we should not submit to them. But this is precisely what Peter is saying. Peter himself lived under terribly wicked governments, far more wicked than we will ever find in the United States. In fact, he lived under a government that put his Lord Jesus Christ to death, and he himself was put to death by the government. Peter was not unaware of the problem of an unjust government. However, Peter is teaching us that even when, and even especially when, you disagree with the government, you are to submit to its authority. There are exceptions, and we can find these, and I've found them particularly helpful in the book of Daniel, chapters 1, 3, and 6. We don't have time to look at them tonight. We'll look at the exceptions, not at Daniel. The exceptions to submitting to this authority are these. If the government is asking you to defile yourself by disobeying the word of God, and therefore is asking you to sin, you are to submit to God rather than to the government. Second, if the government asks you to worship any other God than the Christian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you must resist the government and worship only the Lord your God. And third, if the government forbids you from worshiping the Lord your God, you must obey God rather than the government and continue to worship your God, even if you will face persecution as a result. These exceptions notwithstanding, you and I are to obey the laws of the government of the United States, of the state of Alabama, and even the rules established here at Brother Brian Mission. You may find some of the laws and some of the rules to be intolerable or burdensome or even pointless, but God is calling you to obey. And He is calling on you to obey so that as the world watches you, they will see that even though Christians call heaven their home country and they call Christ their king, they live lives within society which honor earthly authority even more than the citizens of this world do. And as the world watches, they will see that you are different. You are unique. You are holy. And as they see you, they will begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the issue of slavery. This is a very difficult issue given our history as Americans. Some of you in this room are descendants of American slaves, a system of slavery so grievous that British evangelist John Wesley called it the execrable sum of all villainies. The repercussions of slavery are so great that 150 years since its abolition, the impact is still felt very strongly in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, in our politics, and in our very identity. The scars and racial inequality grieve me greatly, and I know that it is difficult for some of you to hear a white man discuss slavery. But the teaching is in the Scripture. I am a servant of the Lord and have committed myself to preaching all of the Word of God, so I must preach it. You may be wondering if the Bible is supporting, condoning, or even encouraging slavery. It is not. So what do we do with this passage, and what does it say to us today? First, I want you to notice that this passage addresses the powerless, not the powerful. You will notice that the masters are never addressed in this passage, just as kings and governors were never addressed in the previous verses. The command is to the slaves to submit themselves to their earthly masters, even if their masters are unreasonable or wicked. These are difficult words for us to take, but they remind us, and they remind slaves who are in the worst possible human situation, that though they are slaves in this world, they are free through the power of Jesus Christ. No one can take the freedom away that is found in Jesus Christ. For no man, no woman, no institution, no set of circumstances can take away Jesus Christ and the peace, that peace which transcends all comprehension. Nobody can take that peace that he brings to our hearts who believe in him. But even though this passage is to the powerless slaves, Scripture does speak to the powerful in other places. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:9 to the masters. He says, "Masters, give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." To give up threatening is a call to give up a fundamental aspect of the system of slavery. And it is also clear from this passage that God will judge masters. And in Colossians 4, Paul writes, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." And then there's the book of Philemon. The Apostle Paul had encountered a runaway slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus had become a Christian. Paul sent him back to his master, Philemon, who was also a believer. But Paul wrote this letter, what we now know as the book of Philemon, which is in our Bibles. He sent it to go along with Onesimus. In it, he encouraged Philemon to bring Onesimus, his slave, back into his house without punishment for running away. And he wrote to him. He said, "Receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother." So the powerful are given a responsibility to remember that their actions will face careful scrutiny on the day of judgment. And we who have power today are to fight for the rights and the dignity of all who are oppressed, all who are weak, and all who are needy. And we must fight slavery, this worst of all the human predicaments, with all our might as it continues to exist in this world. And as Christians in this world, we must fight for the dignity and fairness and justice for all who have lost their dignity, who have not been treated fairly, and whose justice has slipped away. But to the powerless, the call is to submit to the authority in order, and this is the reason, to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to overpower and to overcome even the worst human circumstances. We see this most fully demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ, who was completely innocent. But chapter 2, verse 23 says, "While he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges righteously." And note the reason he accepted the suffering. He accepted the suffering in order to bring you and I to God, that we might live, that we might be healed, that we might be gathered from our wandering as we do like sheep. Christ, the text says, is our example. That word example in verse 21 is the word which describes the letters that children would trace as they learn to write. So we are to trace our lives in the steps of Jesus Christ. Our lives become reflections of the gospel of Jesus Christ to was a slave, who became a slave to die for us. Our obedience to authority, even wicked authority, is for the purpose of bringing others to God. So God has called us to submit, even in the very worst of human conditions. What might that say for us who are in better conditions? What does it say to us who work willingly, even for bosses who treat us unfairly? It tells us that we too are to submit to our employer's authority in order that the world might see the power of the gospel at work in our lives. And finally, we come to chapter 3, where wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. Now, as I look out and see that there aren't many wives with us tonight, I would rather focus on the husbands, since some of you are, or have been, or will be husbands. And the commands to husbands should keep you busy enough that you will not be so much worried about the submission of your wife. You will be worried about the loving kindness of yourself for your wife. Just note one thing, though, about the command to the wife. Note in verse 1 the evangelistic nature of the reason why a wife submits. That those husbands who are disobedient to the word of God might be won over without a word. The submission of the wife and the submission of us is to bring others to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 with me. This is an important verse for us men. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Christian husbands are to be understanding and considerate of their wives. Ephesians 5 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And how does Christ love the church? He loves it so much that he sacrificed for it. He died for it. So also husbands are to sacrifice everything in order to serve and to love their wives. This is a tall order for anybody, but it is our command. Husbands are to live with their wives in this way, as with a weaker vessel. Women in general are weaker physically than men. As I consider my own wife, I realize the capacity I have to hurt my wife both physically and emotionally, and it's scary. But Scripture is clear. Abuse of any kind from a husband to his wife is unacceptable. Neither physical or emotional or sexual abuse. And the consequences are great for such an abuse. The Lord will not hear your prayers. Your relationship with God will be breached until you treat your wife with respect and honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We see this also in Malachi chapter 2. The people of God wondered why God would not accept their offerings and their prayers. And the Lord replied, he says, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously." There is forgiveness for sins that you have committed in this regard. But do not carry on with abuse if you have the opportunity in the future to live with your wife. Husbands have a responsibility to protect and honor their wives physically, emotionally, and otherwise. And as Christian husbands do this, we demonstrate to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. People begin to see within our marriages glimpses of the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. In closing, in all important aspects of our life, in our lives as citizens in this world, in our lives as workers and as employees, and in our lives as family members, particularly as husbands, the world begins to see that Christians are truly different. And as they begin to see us as different, as unique, as holy, they will see your excellent behavior, and as they observe your good deeds, they will be drawn to glorify our good and gracious and holy and unique God. We are called to submit to authority, even if it is unjust authority, in order that the world might come to see and to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week we will see that as they see us, they will ask us questions, and we will have an opportunity to declare more openly the excellencies of Jesus Christ to a world in great need. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, these are hard topics to even discuss, Lord, and I pray that you would do what you desire to happen with these words, Lord. If I've said anything that's wrong that dishonors you, Lord, I pray that it would drop to the ground and it would be forgotten, Lord, and you would teach me otherwise. But I pray that you would pierce our hearts, Lord, with the truth of your gospel and your love for us, and that we would be diligent to submit to the authority in our lives. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.